Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 142. We're continuing our summer study on just various psalms. And Psalm 142, you see another great psalm from David, as David is really struggling during this time. And if you're familiar with David's life, you know as a young man, God anointed David to become the king, but he didn't fulfill that position immediately. Saul was still the king, and although God had said to David that he was anointing him for that position, it was a delayed situation. And during that time, David went through a lot of heartache and grief as Saul became full of pride and jealousy, sought to kill David on several occasions, and made life pretty miserable for him. And like so many of the Psalms of David, you'll see David expressing a tremendous grief, despondency, discouragement. And David normally starts out some of his psalms with expressing his emotions and what he's dealing and struggling with, but by the time you get to the end of the psalm, he has changed his approach and is completely trusting in God and praising God for his many blessings. Many of us know, I shouldn't say many of us, we probably met people before that might be struggling with discouragement. Maybe even yourself, you've gone through times of discouragement. We've all gone through times of discouragement, times of struggle, times of questioning exactly what's going on in some areas of our life. And certainly David is going through that himself at this time. And sometimes when you're talking to people, I mean, you've talked to people before that might just be having trouble dealing with, some different aspects of life and society. And maybe their discouragement, maybe their depression has affected them in such a way that they just feel disconnected to life itself. And sometimes people, and we'll see this brought out with David as well as our concluding, is sometimes there's this tendency to just want to isolate yourself. You don't want to talk to anybody, don't want to do anything, And it can be a very difficult and tough situation. And sometimes people can be going in and out of life, up and down, back and forth, flip-flopping, and just dealing with some issues of life that they're having trouble connecting with. Now let me read this entire psalm, since it's a short psalm, and then we'll come back and look at some things that David teaches us. And you'll notice in the introduction at the beginning of the psalm, it says, a maskil of David when he was in the cave, a prayer. And that's sort of an indication of what's going on with David. We have two scriptural portions where David seemed to be hiding out in a cave, hiding from those who sought to bring harm to his life. And so the psalmist David himself just uses this. He mentions in the very beginning this maskil of David, and that's just an indication of what type of psalm it is. David is saying here, I want to be prudent, I want to be wise, I want to bring some insight and I want to get some instruction. This is an instructive psalm based on David's emotional experience at that time of trying to deal with some physical and social and issues that's going on between him and Saul and others. So David composed this hymn, and I remind you again that the psalms were hymns that they composed and they would sing. It says when he was in a cave, Psalm 57 indicates that some sort of a similar application. There were two, 1 Samuel 24 has a portion of scripture talking about David spent a lot of time in the cave there. In a place called Engedi. But most think that this was from 1 Samuel 22 when he was in a cave of Adullam. And you'll notice he ends it by saying a prayer. So David writes this short psalm and it's a prayer. I've often mentioned that it's okay to pray back scripture, and I think this is one of those psalms that you could just open up and go before God and pray this back to God. And you'll see as we open up the psalm, you'll see exactly what he's saying here. So he says, this is a prayer. That's why I gave it the title, A Desperate Prayer. And you'll see the central idea. A desperate prayer from the heart is something that God honors. God always honors prayer. He honors, because prayer is when we go into fellowship with God. God already knows what's going on in your heart. He knows what you're dealing with. He knows everything. But he wants to fellowship with you. And so David enters into this prayer. But it's a prayer of desperation because he's struggling. Charles Spurgeon wrote something very interesting about this psalm. He said, caves make good closets for prayer. Caves make good closets for prayer. He went on to say, their gloom and solitude are helpful to the exercise of devotion. And I think what he was saying there, that sometimes we just need to get in a secluded place and where we can just really talk to God without interruption. Prayers were not recorded in Scripture for the purpose of us analyzing all of them. Sometimes we feel like we have to analyze everything. But prayers in the Scripture were given to us to bring insight and encouragement, to bring instruction. Anytime we open the Bible, we ought to open the Bible like a child sitting in a classroom ready to listen to the lesson, because anytime we open the Word of God, God has something for us, some instruction. Follow along as I begin in verse 1. Christian Standard Bible says, David starts out, I cry aloud to the Lord. I plead aloud to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. I reveal my trouble to him. Isn't that interesting? God, I'm going to complain to you right now. You ever complained to God? Verse 3, although my spirit is weak within me, you know my way. Along this path I travel, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see, no one stands up for me. There is no refuge for me. No one cares about me. Again, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my shelter, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am very weak. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Free me from prison so that I can praise your name. The righteous will gather around me because you deal generously within me. So to put it bluntly, boy, David was in the pits here, right? Man, he was at the bottom. Have you ever felt that way? Man, I'm at the bottom. I'm at the bottom looking up, goodness. And so David was back in the pits, and he was in this cave closet. Now, I've broken this up, the psalm, into three steps. And you could even consider this, and let me encourage you to keep this in mind as we walk through this. Because David, in humility, in a time of discouragement, and I emphasize the word humility because sometimes in your discouragement, if you're not careful, you have a tendency to blame God when God wants you to fellowship with him and to open up your heart to what he has for instruction for you at that time. So anytime you're overwhelmed with something, overwhelmed with maybe some failure in your life, overwhelmed with some loss in your life, overwhelmed with some discouragement, and just troubled, and boy, you're just at the bottom. And I think David gives us three steps, and I would encourage you to even keep this in mind, to even jot it down to remind yourself, but I think David gives us three spiritual steps. When you're in the pits, you need to look for some spiritual steps. Okay, now God, what do you have for me here? And so three spiritual steps here. And the first step is we see David's sorrow in verses 1 and 2. And this probably resulted from a long period of stress that he was dealing with. He was in the cave, probably the cave of Adullam. And let me put up for you and follow along 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2 there. So David left Gath and he took refuge in the cave of Adullam. When David's brothers and his father's whole family heard, they went down and joined him there. And you'll notice that David is emphasizing just the stress they were in. And I think there might be a second verse to that. Everyone was in distress. And they were dealing with some issues in their life. And so they gathered around David. And verse 2 says that there were about 400 men. Notice, in addition, every man who was desperate, they were in debt or discontented, rallied around him. And he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. So imagine this, 400 men. It's bad enough to just be in the house and alone with your wife and griping and grumbling and fussing and stressing out over stuff. But here you have 400 men. And you talk about, boy, adding insult to injury. Now David is running for his life here. And Saul has become a madman. Remember, Saul was the first king of Israel. And Saul was the king that they sought. You remember, God wanted to continue to lead them personally as a theocracy, but the people started looking around to other nations, and you remember they started saying to God, you know, we'd like to be like all the other people. We'd like to, give us our king. And so God said, okay, I'm going to give you your king. One writer said, and we've all heard this before, David's a man after God's own heart. One writer said, Saul was a man after man's own heart. David was a man after God's own heart. So God gave them Saul. And Saul started out great, but then he let pride and envy get in the way. And when God started that movement of replacing him and anointed David, Saul became very, and David was a young man at that time. Young man. And God moved him into this. Saul was chasing David often and trying to kill him. He was a madman. And so David, seeking solitude and safety, he found this cave. Now just imagine, there are 400 failures, 400 malcontents. 400 of them plus David. Boy, that must have been some gab fest, wasn't it? Can you imagine how discouraging that would have been in that group? So David's at this point, what now? You know, why me? He's reached the end of his rope. And in these first two verses, we find David in this gloomy cave, anguish. He comes face to face with God in prayer, and you'll notice twice he says to the Lord, twice he brings his complaint before him, I cry. I not only cry, I cry loudly to you, Lord. I plead aloud to you for mercy. I pour out my complaint before you. Boy, I'm complaining. I reveal my trouble to you. And what an interesting. Now, there's a key thought there, and I would encourage you to mark this in your Bible or in your notes. Notice that at the end of verse 2, I complained before him. And at the end of the second part of verse 2, I reveal my trouble to him. Now, boy, sometimes we just want to dump on one another, don't we? Nothing more than discouragement in your own life is to be with somebody that's just dumping on you and just, boy, backing up the truck and unloading it, right? But let's just give David credit here. He had the spiritual sense to say, Lord, I'm going to go to you, to him. It's really fascinating, that phrase, I cry aloud. In the original Hebrew language, that means I shriek. Isn't that something? David wasn't only crying, he was shrieking before God. It means to sound as thunder, to bellow. We've been having some lightning, as a matter of fact, we've been struggling for a couple weeks here. Tom has spent numerous hours out here, and some of you might have had the same thing, but lightning struck here, and we've been hearing lightning and thunder, and that's sort of what David is saying here. Boy, like lightning, like thunder. I thunder you, I bellow. I'm imploring favor. And you see David, his own self-image. Boy, he feels stripped. You ever felt that way? You feel worthless. You feel like a failure. You just feel useless. Completely depressed. And like Elijah, when Jezebel threatened him, he had all these people out there serving God and doing great things for God. And boy, Jezebel threatened Elijah. And man, he fell in deep depression and discouragement. And he tucked tail and ran. And so he was struggling. He felt useless. And so we see here that God brings us to this place to where David no longer had honor and respect. His self-esteem was just destroyed. And it seemed that his self-esteem was just removed, and he was struggling with this. And you see, David at this point had lost sight of how he stood before God. And you and I need to remind ourselves often the way God views us. You know the sin that you and I have to overcome. And God said when we invited Jesus into our lives as our personal Savior and we repented of that sin, God said, I remember your sins no more. You say, God can't remember. Oh, sure he could remember if he wanted to. He chooses not to. And so we see here that David needs to be reminded of how favorable he is before God, how much God loves him, how useful he is to God, how needed he is in the work of God. And I say to you this morning, listen, whatever you're going through in life and whatever is happening to you, Spend some time with God and realize that God needs you. Not in the sense that he can't do it without you. I mean in the sense that you are useful to God. Goodness, we had 222 people walk through here and receive bags upon bags. How many bags, good night, of clothing yesterday? And we had a group of people from the church out here assisting and helping, been useful for God. That's what the local church is all about. We're just a team working together. We just link together to do the work of God. And our first step toward a solution, when you're discouraged and you're down, is to the Lord and going before him. And this is what David did. David called upon the Lord. He shrieked. He bellowed. He thundered out to God. And God tried to encourage him. Don't sit around in isolation and silence. God wants to hear from all of us. He wants us to be honest with him. It's a discipline that brings tremendous results if we'll just go before God. The best response is to be open and honest about your situation. And that's what David does in those first two verses. He opens up to God. Now, let me share an interesting portion of Scripture. If you're not familiar with the book of Hosea, I won't say much about it, but Hosea is a fascinating book in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. But I want you to look at these verses with me, Hosea 14, 1 and 2. Return, O Israel, to the Lord. Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled in iniquity. And look at that second verse. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all of our iniquity and accept what is good so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. God, I come before you with repentance. Please forgive me. Forgive me of my sin. Accept what I'm going through. And do you notice the prophet's command there? His charge is to take words with you. Talk to God. He took words with him as he came to terms with this struggle in his life. That's why in verse 2, David, I pour out my complaint before him. I reveal my trouble to him. Now that word trouble is a fascinating word. In the original language there, it means to be bound up, tied tightly, restricted, narrow, cramped. Or as we would sometimes say, boy, I'm in a tight fix. Have you ever said that or heard that? Have you ever said, boy, I was just talking to someone, man, they are wound tightly. You ever felt that way? Boy, they are wound tightly. Well, that's what David is expressing there in that verse 2. Man, he is wound tightly. And he said, Lord, I come to you. I declare my trouble to you. Look at that verse 2. I reveal my trouble to you, Lord. I reveal my trouble to him. Now, that word reveal means to declare. I declare to the Lord. It means to cause to be conspicuous. Lord, I want my innermost feelings to be conspicuous to you. I'm pouring out my heart to you. I am just wound tightly right now. I don't want to hide anything from you. I'm putting all of these thoughts together, and I just shriek with my voice. One writer paraphrased this, and he said, it reads like this, I shriek with my voice to the Lord. I implore favor with my voice to the Lord. I pour out before him my complaint. Look at David's second step, his confession, verses 3 through 6. Now, we have to really be careful of this because sometimes when we get down and out, it's so easy to blame everybody else, isn't it? If only, if you, If I'd done this or made this decision, if I hadn't taken this route, if I'd, you know. And so it's important here to see how David comes before the Lord with confession. He confesses his deepest feelings of isolation and despair. You see, he feels isolated. And he asks for God to free him from this prison of circumstances. And you'll notice I've given three words there. The first one in verse 3 is pressure. He confesses this pressure he's under. Although my spirit is weak within me, you know my way. God, I feel very weak. My spirit is weak. I don't feel like talking to you. I don't feel like going to church. I don't feel like going to Bible study. I don't want to talk to you. Although my spirit is weak within me, you know how I feel. You know my way. You know what's going on. Look at the second part of that. Along this path I travel, they have hidden a trap for me. So you see the pressure. And a key to that is that first part of verse 3. Although my spirit is weak. One biblical version said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. My spirit was overwhelmed. But you knew my path. And so he, and notice right in the middle of confessing his hopelessness and his darkness, he acknowledges that God knows everything. Even the thoughts and emotions he has not shared with any other person. And David then adds that things on the outside of the cave are as depressing as on the inside. Now, I can't imagine that the outside would be as depressing as an inside of a cave, but that's where David is. Now, look, secondly, his confession. Notice the indifference in verse 4 that he expresses. Look to the right and see, no one stands up for me. Oh, poor me, I'm all by myself. Nobody cares about me. Nobody cares for me. No one stands for me. There's no refuge for me. No one cares about me. Look at the indifference there. David's saying, I'm all alone. And of course, he's speaking humanly. He felt that there was no one who understood him. Have you ever, you felt that way before? God, no one knows what I'm going through right now. No one really knows what's going on inside me. No one cares. I'm in this battle alone. Back to Elijah. And God had to remind him, Elijah, I got hundreds of prophets, thousands. You're not all alone. One commentator said this, perhaps you feel down today thinking that all hope is gone, that God has abandoned you, that the end has come. Yes, you may feel those things, but that doesn't mean your feelings are true. The Lord of heaven knows the pressure of your feelings. He understands the depths of your distress. Best of all, he is there. He cares. He understands. Now look at thirdly, his petition. In verses 5 and 6, David petitions the Lord. And you got to notice, let me encourage you to notice some important things here that he covers. He says, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you're my shelter, my portion in the land of the living. Now notice how David, notice the change going on with him. In the first couple of verses, boy, he's crying, he's shrieking, he's thundering out to God. No one cares but me. And notice he's, you know, oh, poor me, poor me. I'm in this battle alone. But now he begins to come around to recognizing the character of God. So he says in verse 5, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you're my shelter, my portion in the land of the living. I like that phrase, my portion in the land of the living. And then in verse 6, listen to my cry, for I am weak. God already knows you're weak. He knows all of your weaknesses. And he wants to hear it from you because He wants to bring you comfort, but He needs you to get over your pride. And He needs you to be honest with Him. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. They are too strong for me. Now, his prayer includes this phrase. You notice he talks about the land of the living. And my portion in the land of the living. You see, the land of the living refers to the existence on the side of the grave. The land of the living is where you and I are. Now, Wednesday and Thursday, Barb and I drove down to preach Frida's. I preached Frida's funeral Thursday afternoon down at Pulaski, Virginia. And I spent some precious time with Frida the last days. And she'd ask me to read scripture, and then she'd pull me over to her mouth. And she was getting very weak, and she would always whisper in my ear, and she said, "Now, you're going to preach your funeral, aren't you? You're going to share these scriptures." And we'd been reading John 14, and we'd been reading about heaven. I'd been reading from Revelation 21 and 22. And so when I got up to preach, I said, "I'm going to share with you Frida's testimony," and because she was ready to see Jesus. And boy, don't you love that portion in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6, 7, and 8, verse 8. Absent from the body, once I leave this body, I'm present with Jesus. So I was able to say to those, and by the way, she was buried in Pulaski because her husband was from there, and she had a gravesite next to his. But about 50 in the funeral on Thursday, none of them were from Pulaski. They were all family and friends from all over the place. She had granddaughter from California. She had granddaughters from Boston and New England and all in between. But I was able to say to them that the moment your grandmother and your mother and your great-grandmother took her last breath, she saw Jesus right away. She's in heaven now. See, she left this land of the living and she went to her forever home. Before that, verse 8 in 2 Corinthians 5, you remember just before that it says, "For those of us who walk by faith and not by sight." See, you have to come to the place in your life where you walk by faith. What is faith? It's an inner conviction of something you don't see, but you have an inner conviction. The Holy Spirit keeps telling you about it. And so we see David here. David reminded the Lord, very respectfully, reminds the Lord that, you know, that the land of the promise belongs to those who are faithful. And David had been faithful. But Saul, he's just respectfully reminding God, "God, you told me I was going to be king." But Saul's still king. He's enjoying the privileges of kingship. He's disobedient. But I'm trying to be obedient. And so, you know, it's never wrong to ask the Lord to accomplish what He has promised or to do what conforms to His will. Now go into verse 7 with me quickly. And I want you to look at those four points under. You see here his trust. You see this final request. And notice how the four words fit in there. Read through that with me. For my Bible, the first line says, "Free me from prison," okay? David wants freedom. Free me from this prison. Prison of the cave, prison of himself, prison of his own emotions. He wants to be in the presence of God. Look, secondly, "so that I can praise your name." So he breaks out into praise. "God, I want to praise your name. And although I'm struggling, I'm weak, I'm discouraged, I'm depressed, I want to praise your name." And then he says, "The righteous will gather around me." Boy, I love that. He talks about fellowship. That's why church is so important. Church is so important to you and me. I get up Sunday morning, I look forward. I don't look forward to coming out to this building. I look forward to coming out to the church, you. I look forward to seeing the church. Do you feel that way? When we're around one another, we ought to be encouraged. Boy, it's good to see you today. When you walk through that door for the service, I get encouraged. And that's what David is saying. The righteous will gather around me. My Christian brothers and sisters are going to gather around me. I'm looking forward to the fellowship of those who love Jesus. And then he ends with blessings, because you deal generously with me. Some virgins say abundantly. You deal with me abundantly. You deal with me generously. Bountifully, one translation said. And boy, you see what David's talking about there. David asked the Lord to change his circumstances, to deal justly with his persecutors, to honor his promise, but he also recognized the greater need for God to change his state of mind. He wanted God to change what was going on around him, but more importantly, he said, God, change me. Change my heart. Change my spirit. Change my state of mind. Help me to get in your presence. Help me to get around your people. He asked to be let go, released from this mental, this emotional prison of depression. And then, boy, you see the song take this dramatic turn. He decides to change his tune. And literally, the last two lines of the psalm, it's fascinating. It's a literary device that the Hebrew language used in which the past tense anticipates a future event. Past tense, but you're anticipating a future. Because notice what he said related to that. It's like saying what the Lord will do in the future is as good as done. You see, in Frida's last days, I was able to tell her what Jesus promised her. And she was able peacefully to know in her heart that it was done. I was able to say, John 14, Frida, God said, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid, because I've gone to prepare a place for you, because I'm going to come again and take you home. I'm going to receive you to myself, because where I am, you're going to be also. That was a promise to you and me, to all of us. But you see, Frida was at the place to where she was anticipating that as done. And she took that last breath and she saw Jesus. And boy, what a fascinating, isn't that a beautiful thought for us? David's looking into the future, and so as he's looking in the future, he says in verse 7, the righteous will gather around me. I'm surrounded by the righteous because you deal generously with me. You see, God will use these distressing, difficult days to give you and me maturity and to give us inner strength and to give us stability so that we can rest in the assurance that healing is going to come. Now, you might sit here this morning and say, but Pastor, I'm still hurting, but healing's going to come, because sometime in the near future, you and I are going to take our last breath and we're going to be home. We're going to be with Jesus. Healing's coming. And sometimes we might be in the middle of a situation to where, boy, even so, come Lord Jesus. And he says, just hang on. It's coming. I still want to use you in the lives of other people, because we do some things, but not because we do some things, but rather because we are something in the sight of Jesus, and I want to use you. So he closes by saying, rely on Jesus. But don't let yourself waver. Stand firm on what Jesus promised you. Now let me close with you real quickly, and I'm going to do this quickly. I'm taking some information from a book called Healing for Damaged Emotions. Boy, you want to read a good book. A pastor, missionary, Christian college counselor by the name of David Siemens. He wrote this book in 1981. He reprinted the book in 2015. It's a great little book. It's an easy read. It's not a long book, but you want to read something very comforting, not only for yourself, but something you want to hang on to. And if you feel a need for this today, I'll give you a copy because I keep copies all the time to give away. Healing for Damaged Emotions. And he has a chapter, chapter 11. And chapter 11 deals with depression. It's called Dealing with Depression. And I'm just going to summarize what he says in that. He says, what about your reactions? The things that happen to you are not as important as the ways you respond to those events. That's what David's saying to us. The things that happen to us, what happens to me is not nearly as important as the way I react. And there are certain responses that can produce a chain reaction leading to emotional and spiritual depression if we let it. Now he says on down there, I see three primary reactions that lead to depression. They are indecision, anger, and a sense of unfairness or injustice. Indecision. And I'm just going to mention this quickly. Sometime later I might come back and use this same, but sometimes we're just indecisive. And you can be using the same energy not to postpone a decision, but to make it and to carry it out. And sometimes you just need to decide to do something and do it. Not what Nike sold a lot of shoes. They said, just do it. And then secondly, he said, anger. He said, the most concise definition of depression I know is this. I've always loved this. Seaman said, depression is frozen rage. Depression is frozen rage. If you have a consistently, seriously problem with depression, you have not resolved some area of anger in your life. And then thirdly, he says injustice. It's easy for us to look around and say, poor me, everybody's against me and everybody, and you look at the injustice. Now let me close by mentioning these ways to deal with depression. And he takes this. Seaman says that this is from him and Luther. Martin Luther wrote a great deal about depression, and he wrote a lot about depression because he struggled with depression. Because of his unhappy childhood, because of an overbearingly strict religious upbringing, Martin Luther had a constant battle with low self-esteem and depression. And he offered a lot of wonderfully up-to-date suggestions about meeting this problem. And here they are real quickly. Avoid being alone. Don't isolate yourself. When depressed, you might feel, well, I don't want to be around anybody. Seek help from others. During depression, your perceptions change. A little old hill becomes a gigantic mountain to climb. That's why you need to seek help from other people, mature people, that'll be a blessing. Thirdly, he said, sing, make music. Now, sing something good, something that's encouraging, right? King Saul, he sought music from David when he became depressed. Fourth, praise and give thanks. Learn to praise God and give thanks. There's always something in your life, regardless of what's going on, to praise God for. Paul said to Timothy, remember and be thankful in 2 Timothy 1. To the Thessalonians, He said, in everything, give thanks. He didn't say, feel thankful for everything. He said, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Number five, lean heavily on the power of God's word. Boy, the Psalms are filled full of encouraging words. If you feel yourself down and discouraged and let down, get in the word of God. Number six, rest confidently in the presence of God's Spirit. He encouraged himself. Psalm 42:5 says, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let me just share this little story with you and we'll close. Seaman said, I read the experience of a man who underwent open heart surgery, and he said this. He was ready to go into open heart surgery, and he said, the day before the surgery, an attractive nurse came into my room to visit. She took a hold of my hand, and she told me to feel it and to hold it. I thought, well, that was great. Now, she said, during surgery tomorrow, you will be disconnected from your heart. And you will be kept alive only by virtue of certain machines. And when your heart is finally restored and the operation is over and you are reconnected, you will eventually awaken in a special recovery room. But you will be immobile for as long as 6 hours. You may be unable to move or speak or to even open your eyes, but you will be perfectly conscious and you will hear and you will know everything that's going on around you. During those 6 hours, I will be at your side and I will hold your hand exactly as I am doing right now. I will stay with you until you are fully recovered. And although you may feel absolutely helpless, when you feel my hand, you will know that I will not leave you. It happened exactly as the nurse told me. I awoke and I could do nothing, but I could feel the nurse's hand in my hand for hours, and that made the difference. In John 14, Jesus told the disciples, I'm going to go to Calvary Cross. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to sacrifice my life for your sins. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to resurrect, and then I'm going back to heaven. But I'm going to leave someone. The Greek word is paraclete, which means one alongside of. I'm leaving, but I'm going to leave one who is going to be alongside of you, and he's going to come in and live with you. He's called the Holy Spirit. And he's always going to be there for you. I hope today that you know Jesus as your personal Savior, and I hope you know that the Holy Spirit is within you to help you through anything that Satan brings down your path. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your truth and your blessings. We thank you for your love. We thank you for such a great salvation that we enjoy today. We thank you that the Bible teaches we can know that we have eternal life. Oh, we pause to thank you for the Word of God. How like David, sometimes we need to call out and to shriek, Lord, I cry unto you because I am down. I am so down. But I know you can bring me out of this because I'm important to you. And you said I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And I pray that you'll help us today to rest in the assurance of a holy God who loves us. And I pray that there be someone here today who would say, Pastor, I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I pray that they will approach me later and let me help them with that decision, show them how to come to Jesus. I pray for those of us who are saved that we will become strong and secure in you like David, so that we might be a blessing to others who need a friend. We ask all this now in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray. Amen.